Praise God. It's good to be here this morning. I'm glad to be here, coming to you from the phone in the phone. We do this broadcast both on the cell phone and for the video and another one for the recordings. And that's a good thing. In case you don't catch the video, you can always get it off our website, and you can listen to the recorded service. Why don't we just have a word? Lord, Brother Matt did a good job because, stewardship is such a funny thing, isn't it, Lord? And I think we've all had good seasons. I think we've had seasons we'd love to have back, but I thank you that more than ever we're in a time where stewardship is critical, God. But bless this word today. Fuse it into our hearts. Touch us today. And Holy Spirit, I pray you would make all our hearts pliable, our minds open, that we could receive. If there's revelatory things or even a rhema where you take a part of the sermon and it just strikes somebody, that's my prayer, God. Without your Spirit, we can do nothing. Without your presence and your glory, we just start getting religious. Bless us this morning as we're together here, both via internet and via in person. Bless us today in the name of Jesus. I was praying this week, and we were in the prayer meeting Wednesday. It was a good meeting. We don't record those because it's a little, hard to put it on video. And the Lord posed a question to me, and I had many things on my mind as we began to intercede. And He started speaking to me about what is your calling? What is the calling? What a calling do you got in your life? And also, what has been done to respond and prepare for that calling in your lives? No matter who you are or where you come from, you've got a calling. You've got a duty to the Lord. You've got a purpose. And I really believe it's important to be obedient to the purpose, because if your life truly if Jesus is in the center on the throne, then like your purpose feeds your attitude, your purpose feeds everything. If you don't have purpose, if you don't have a vision of God, I'm not talking about, I'm not a real big one. I know people love to say follow your dreams, and that can be an okay thing, but I want to follow God's dream. What has God made me for? What is my calling? And am I getting ready for that calling? I don't mean am I ready because somebody has necessarily said, hey, this is your calling, and would you prepare for this? But in my spirit, knowing that I've got a destiny to meet with, knowing that no believer is run-of-the-mill. I think too many times we try to just maintain. We try to, kind of do what we do day in and day out, and we really lose a sense of destiny. First thing I want to get into is, and I want to read the scripture of Psalms 4:2 to you. And it's really critical because, number one, I want you to read this with me, Psalms 4:2. It says, O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. And I just brought this up too, because when the calling of your life, you didn't choose it. And when you start even sensing, what's my destiny? And there's a lot of different callings. And the thing is, when you don't believe in this, the psalmist is saying, sons of men, and speaking to God's people in this psalm, and he's pretty much saying, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless? Now, all of you who live in America know that there are so many worthless things that you can tie your life up into. There's vegging out. There's just a static going day to day. You can invest your time into things that do not spiritually profit you. And I want to be really for certain. And I wrote a note here. And if you don't understand you've been set apart by God, and this is even a general thing, before we get into what ministry do you have, a man has to understand, and a brother or sister in Christ has to understand, that God has set apart the godly man or the godly woman for himself. If you don't believe and you lose that sense that there's a destiny, that there's a calling in your life, what it says is you will start loving what is worthless. And then you start aiming at deception. These go hand in hand. When you start loving what is worthless, when you start investing into things that are of no spiritual value at all, when you start investing into your flesh, simply your desires or chasing your own stuff, the one thing that happens, and I've seen this with men of God, I've seen it with women of God, You aim at deception because you weren't called to live day to day focusing on worthless things. It's not in your DNA. God didn't call you to invest all your time into stuff that is worthless spiritually. And the reason it says worthless in the naming at deception, because if you start loving what is worthless, if you start loving the vegging, you have to aim at deception. Because what that means is, if I'm into things that are worthless and I take all my time and I don't pay attention to the destiny of God on my life and I start aiming for temporal things, I'm aiming at deception. Because worthless, aiming at things that are worthless and me living hollow and empty, maybe being a Christian in name alone, I've got to aim at deception because the worthless becomes my aim. Now, I love the fact, the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. And we often, again, we don't live, and a lot of times there's not a sense of, where's my calling? In fact, I've many times said, nothing is more dangerous than when a man of God or a woman of God kind of takes a break. They just kind of believe they're just existing. They just believe they're going through the motions. They lose the sense of what God is trying to draw them to. And when they do that, something shifts, guys. Being in America, we are the land of vegging out. And I'll use the word vegging and worthless. Now, all of us veg out. I'm sure you do. I'm sure I do. I'm sure sometimes we just relax and rest. And rest can be a really good thing. But I will say this. Worthless things can be very addictive. Seeking out that which is hollow, empty. In fact, really one of the problems as a sinner before I knew the Lord is I sought out things all the time that could never fill the hole, but I did it anyway. And I liked the things I sought out. Yet it's interesting because the more I pursued the mic desire, the more hollow I became, the more hurt I became. But even dealing with your calling in your life, and even if we're going to talk about your ministry, if you lose even the basic sense as a believer of being set apart, you're going to lose the sense. The calling's not even going to be the issue anymore. God has set apart the godly man. Now, a lot of times people read that and go, yeah, the pastor, the one that's supposed to do ministry full time. That's not at all what the psalm says. If you're saved, if you're saved, if you're saved, if we are saved, we are godly men and women. God has stamped us. God has anointed us. God has put his blood upon us. So when it says the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself, it speaks of the general happening as a believer. So as a believer, just before we even get to the heavier parts of our calling, if you don't understand that or you lose a sense of that and you lose a sense of sanctification, you're gonna start loving what is worth nothing and you're going to start aiming at that deception. Let's connect the two. Some will serve a pulpit full time. Some will think, but one of the problems that bothers me is, again, so many people are treading water and they're kind of just, you know, getting through it. I got to be a Christian and my fight in life is just that of to be a Christian. Being a Christian, and I've said this many times in many different sermons, that's a settled issue. When Jesus died, when I came to the Lord, Christian was supposed to be settled. In fact, many times people seem to fight between being a Christian and not a Christian. That's not God's fight. That's not where you should be at. That often represents a misunderstanding of destiny. But let's live and believe like we've been set apart. Even before you get to a ministry, like, well, this is my ministry. This is a gift of the Spirit I've got. This is what God's called me to do. If we don't understand the first part. Now, when I was younger, it was a very common misunderstanding. I called it the layman myth. There was a belief that some believers were called to serve in full-time ministry. Others were just to be good Christians and, you know, work their jobs. The problem with the layman myth, the Scripture says we're kings and priests. The Scripture says that God has set us apart for himself, meaning his purposes. The layman myth kind of had you to look at some people and go, well, they're real intense because they minister the word, or they're intense because they're paid by the church, or they're intense because they go on the mission field, and it is a myth. I don't mind the term layman in of itself, and I understand how we use it, but there's also a deception there. Nobody really is called to. We are set apart by God himself for purpose, and every single believer, the first call we get into this very thing of being set apart. The ministry, it comes, and the heavier ministries, but the layman myth is important because many times Christians, even in the way we spend, we talk, we spend our time, we fall into the layman myth, and it really hurts lives. You've all been called to be intense. We've all been called to be given it all. We've all been called. Before we even talk about what is the gifting of God on my life or your life, what has God called me to do? And a lot of people misunderstand this horribly. In fact, many times, I believe in the way the church system is, we like the layman myth because you know why? I can tell you to sit down, shut up, listen to me. You know, if I preach the word, it's truth, and listen to it and keep giving. But the reality is, because in our church system, we need to send people forth, commissioned of God. Doesn't mean they're even leaving the church. But they're becoming that manifestation of Jesus in this earth. So again, the whole like, I'm just going to, you know, just kind of veg out. And I can tell you that men of God, myself included, nothing is more dangerous when that hits us and we're just not having the sense of destiny. Not only do we get lazy, our lives become unsanctified. You know, if I've set apart, I want you to think about something. I have a curio cabinet in my house and some little figurines and crystal, you know. And we don't like take those. And when the kids come over or the grandkids come over, we don't, you know, hand them all the crystal stuff. And we, you know what I mean? Because, well, two things. They're not for playing. They've been set apart. Imagine the soldiers, you know, you get the grandbaby coming eventually and you find it, you know, one of the soldiers stuck upside down in a jar of peanut butter. My God in heaven above, that's value. You set it apart. It wasn't meant to be played with. And it's not a doll or a toy. It's an action accessory. I'm being funny. But the point being is understanding that changes the way I live. If I've been set apart, then I start going, wow, I've been set apart. I've been put, it's like the rare china, and I am meant for something and not meant for other things. But let's get rid of the layman myth. You know, it's interesting too, because my pastor used to say, he hated the term full-time minister. Not because he wasn't paid full-time, he was by our congregation. But he said there's no such thing, and he hated the term secular work and ministry work. Because he said, we're all called to the ministry. And I can tell you today, you're called to manifest Jesus in this earth in power. I don't care who you are. One of the interesting things when you see people in different ministers, even a Todd White where he's going around and laying hands on people, and I talked to him when he was in the Chicago area, and just the thing that I caught off him is that it's like, he's just doing something that he says every Christian should do. In fact, he's divorced the layman myth. It's like, we're all called to do this. We are not carbon copies, and we are not all called to talk the exact phraseology. But the layman myth needs to put aside. It's funny. Paul, one of the greatest apostles, I believe, in the church, wrote so much of the New Testament. God used this man, a former persecutor of the church. He used them, but yet he made tents sometimes to make a living. But it didn't make him any less the man of God. I guess we could even look at Paul sometimes. The guy had to work a regular job. He was a layman that still went and taught. But he wasn't. What I mostly see in the church is the Lord spoke to my heart Wednesday and said, what are your people's call? What are they called? What are they called to? What are they doing to ready themselves for their call? How much of their life is aimed at that? And I realized that 99.9% of the Christians, what we often hear really is, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? How shall I make money? How shall I make more money? What shall I wear? Where shall I live? This is interesting because in the Bible, that was never to be the main mantra of God's men and women. God's called people. But again, if we don't understand it in the micro, we won't get it in the macro. I mean, I want you to think about how much time we spend complaining, unhappy. And I say this, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching at myself and preaching at all of us, but how many times this is what I see? This is the pursuit. Now, many times Christians will, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall I wear? And they will call this, they're seeking out their ministry. I got to tell you something. That's just not true. See, in Matthew, it says, don't take thought for those things. It said, the Lord will give you those things. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom and the righteousness, and all these things will be added. This doesn't mean we go to our bedrooms or our basements, and we never work another day in our life, and we sit there, you know, going ohm. But what's really critical is, according to the scripture, pursuing what shall I eat, what shall I drink, what shall I wear is not your scriptural ministry. According to the scripture, give that stuff no mind. That's the easy part. You know, it's interesting. Because it is the easy part. If I just focus on the here and now materialism and I'm all worried and taxed about this and simply what shall I eat, what shall I wear, how shall I conduct ministry, and then I put that in a category of this is me seeking out my ministry, God's like, you know, in my word I told you not to give those things a thought. It doesn't mean you don't be responsible. It doesn't mean you don't wake up. It doesn't mean you don't train for a job. But the perspective in your mind is important as you do those things. You realize you can take your entire life seeking those questions, missing your ministry entirely. You can take your entire life asking the wrong questions. It's interesting. If I need the right answers, what's the point? I need to ask the right questions. If I need to look at my life, I need to look at it through the filter of God's truth. And I need to interpret differently. Now, the good news is you couldn't do this in your own mind. But because the Holy Spirit comes into the life of the believer, you can do this. We need to change the fact that we do spend 99.9% of the time in the average Christian, what shall I eat, what shall I drink, and what shall I wear? That's the questions mostly that go around. And that becomes the focal point in the center of their entire life. And I'm telling you, it's not healthy, and you'll never get to a calling. Because it's interesting. Think about this too. If you were the enemy of a Christian, if you were the devil, you would seek out ways to get the Christian off track. Because the average Christian is not going to put on a black robe and become a Satanist. The average Christian isn't going to open a brothel. The average Christian isn't going to start a meth lab to make money. Satan knows this. He's really slick. But he also knows if he can distort certain realities, if he can cloud up perspectives, ways you're supposed to see things, he knows as a man thinks, so is the way that the man lives. He knows the way you see things guides your steps. So what does he do? He messes with perception. Imagine if the very thing that God said, don't pay this no mind, I mean, do what you got to do. The Lord says, don't seek out what shall I eat, what shall I wear, and always the only thing I live for is where can I make the most money. But imagine the shift if Christians realize this isn't ministry. This is the stuff the Bible says is supposed to be the afterthought. So if 99% of my time is spent with this, then that means 99.9% of my time is completely focused on the wrong thing. Now, oftentimes I've told people there's nothing wrong with college training because actually, if you got to make a tent, you can make better tents and make better money. There's nothing wrong with that, actually. But again, perspective is everything. Matthew 6:33 talks about, don't say what shall we eat, what we shall drink, 33:34. It actually says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Can I be honest with you, as a human being, as a fellow believer in Christ, not as a pastor, as your brother, this is a truth that I've often laughed at myself and went, Lord, it's right there, Jesus. It wasn't like you made it complicated for Mike and his attitude and how he should look at things. And yet I said, Lord, this truth we need desperately. We need desperately. You know, when you seek the kingdom, you're seeking the heavens. When you seek the kingdom, you're seeking the authority of God. When you're seeking the kingdom, you're seeking the agenda of the kingdom that you cannot see. This is an agenda that is not seen. Now, we do things in this world that can be seen for a king that the world cannot see as of yet. But this is really critical. Seeking first the kingdom and the business of the kingdom it's the feeder to the... You know those other questions, what shall I eat, what shall I wear? Seeking first the kingdom and growing in Christ and doing the things God's word tells you to do, I call it the feeder of the rest of our life. Interesting. If I seek, what shall I eat? What shall I drink to feed the rest of my life? Spiritually, emotionally, I am going to come up short. I am going to come up horribly short. And I am going to be left wanting. Imagine seeking first the kingdom. Imagine looking at this stuff. Many times, really, we have all the simple questions that Jesus says to not always be asking, and we attach Jesus to it because it gives a validity to our self-seeking. It gives a validity to what shall I eat, what shall I wear. But don't worry, I'm doing it in Jesus. And yet Jesus, and I love it, Jesus, your Savior himself said, take no thought for tomorrow. Today is the day you're in. If you've been in life as I have, I've seen people die coming back from some meeting. They didn't think they'd see Jesus. There they were, seeing Jesus. I've seen people pass in mid-stride. Young, weren't supposed to die. And I think, Lord, seeking first the kingdom. One more thing, and I'll get into Matthew 22. We're going to read 4 through 14. Matthew 22, excuse me. And you might say, you know, I want to hear about my calling. We can talk about that, but there's things that precede basically being ready for your calling without actually the things that God speaks to us in our normal Christian walk is things that feed our ministry. We are so busy training people for ministry, but their existence, even their paradigm, their foundation is Christ, is so flawed, and they're looking so wrongly at things that they'll never get to their calling. And that's my heart. Remember the great supper that this parable that Jesus told, and we're going to read in 4? Because he sent out his slaves and invited people to the dinner, his servants, and they'd been invited to a wedding feast and they weren't willing to come. But verse 4 says, again he sent out other slaves saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered and everything is ready, come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. And that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And I want to do something with this that you maybe never heard. Oftentimes the scripture is read, and it's read in the sense that God sends out to invite everybody to the cross, and it's the saved and the unsaved. I have a problem with this, and let me explain why I have a problem with this. We know they're saved and unsaved. We know at the end of the age, the great white throne judgment, many will actually be told, depart from me, I never knew you. Of course, we look at Luke, and we find out that sometimes that threat of hell has to do with people that are under the name of Jesus in name. The reason I have a problem with just generalizing this and saying this is just about people that he invited to get saved that didn't get saved is when you look at a wedding feast and actually being at the feast with Jesus, it doesn't possibly represent being a sinner out in the world, but it represents sitting at a feast in the name of Christ, but not being clothed in Christ. And this can make some people uptight where they go, I don't like that because I always tell myself how special I am. Or I know God loves me. None of this is challenging the fact that we get saved in Jesus and by his blood. But in thinking in the way the parable calls out and speaks of the wedding feast, and they often go, well, that's the feast when we die. But if you actually look at this thing where there's people at the feast, but they're not clothed properly, they're not clothed in Christ. Now, we can take both interpretations, but what I'm saying is there are many sitting in the name under the name Christian that aren't clothed with Christ at all. They were invited and they responded to the invitation. Remember, they were personally invited, but they weren't dressed for it. It's like the wise and the foolish virgins. All were virgins, but some half were foolish, half were wise. And we look at this because he says, many are called, but few are chosen. So as many as sat in the wedding hall were there, some had no sense of what was appropriate to be there. In the same way, many are called, few are chosen. And I think it's really critical that we understand, how many Christians do we meet? Now, I'm not telling you you're all going to hell that thought you were going to heaven. That's not the point of what I'm saying. But you get people sitting at a wedding feast. They're at the feast. It's not heaven. And the leader of the feast says, hey, you're not dressed in wedding clothes at all. Many people have come to the feast of saying, I'm a Christian. But just because I say I'm a Christian, it doesn't mean I'm a Christian. Am I a Christian? Not only have I received Christ, am I clothed in Christ? And if I am clothed in Christ, it isn't just, am I clothed in His blood? But are people seeing Jesus in me? I want you to think about this. Oftentimes, I see this taught in many different ways, but I was looking at the other days and I'm like, you know what? We really have quantified this parable, and it just talks of the end of the world and when people are saved and others aren't saved, and I disagree. Even when we see that Jesus says, depart from me, you cursed. Remember in Luke? And what do the people say? In your name did we not cast out demons? In your name we performed miracles. So many are called, but few are chosen. God has called the people in the body of Christ to understand that they are set apart for God, that they are chosen by God. But as you and I both know, many times people live as commoners, not clothed in Christ at all. They say they're Christian. They say they came to know Jesus. And the problem even with the verse in Luke where Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, he starts talking about their argument. Their argument is they were doing miracles in the name of Jesus, and they were even casting out demons. So to understand our calls better in our life, we have to understand the profound sense of being set apart as a Christian. Not as Pastor Mike, not as I've got a gift of healing and I've got a healing ministry, but my first calling that's going to feed into that kind of calling has to do with this and understanding the basic call, the sacredness of who I am in Christ. I want you to get a hold of something today. Maybe you're hearing and you've been seeking. Maybe your heart is empty. Maybe you're going, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't have peace. I'm a Christian. I don't feel like I'm fulfilling anything. I've been in the church in this city or another city for years, and I'm not feeling that. And we start realizing that sometimes the parables that Jesus actually told about who was excluded and included starts with these people that were obviously under His name, not sinners. Sinners. Listen, before I knew Jesus, I was going to burn. There's no doubt about it. Many are called, but few are chosen. You know, your life can be extraordinary. How do you see it? Is your life casual, common? Do you see, are you just trying to be a good Christian? Or do you understand the calling of God on your life? How do your priorities span out to? In fact, watch what a person spends money and time on and emotions, and you're going to find what they're most invested in. Watch what a person obeys, and you're going to find what they serve. Watch what truly rules the life, and you're going to find out what they serve. I believe the closer we get to the end, one thing that God is going to be speaking out through His servants is we're going to realize some of the parables of Jesus weren't just talking, yes, there is the saved and the unsaved, there are the redeemed, the sheep, and the unredeemed, the goats. But we're going to realize many times parables that were Jesus told actually were focused on people that were under the name Christ or Jesus. Jesus not only gave ample warning, but He spoke greatly into this equation. And I'll be honest with you, when I was in school, when I was just a believer developing through the years, I never was given this understanding early on. Even when I read about where people said, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons and healed the sick. Early on, nobody ever made the differentiation. These are people claiming that they're Christians, claiming that they know Jesus, and that did works that you would go, oh, they're definitely a Christian. You know what amazes me? Nowadays, we just kind of go, if somebody goes, I'm a Christian, oh, they love the Lord. And the proof texting that is seen in the actual life lived, that's not even talked about. And it's interesting. Because I said, Lord, it's funny, because the people that are going to burn in the parable, even in Luke, when you're talking about depart from me, they actually did miracles and cast out demons. Nowadays, somebody goes, you know, they hold the Bible up and go, oh, they know the Lord. It's interesting what we use as a confirmation now. Many are called, but few are chosen. But the ability to start seeing yourself as chosen, to start seeing that this is more special than you imagine, that God didn't save you just to be a good Christian. The Lord saved you to be a son of God, to be a daughter of God today. When we start understanding the very thing, It's very critical and important. Don't get hung up on being a good Christian. Get hung up that Jesus wants to be manifest through you. I don't care who you are. In fact, this is critical for those of us, say, I've served the pulpit for many years, and I am honored to serve Jesus in the calling that he has put in my life. But it's interesting. The secret to ministry has always been the manifestation of Jesus through me, to you, through you, to me, through us, to each other. It's funny, we perceive ministry and our calling, and we're like way down the road. What we should be looking for, the stuff that actually is going to feed your calling is. I heard a statement once, and I've never forgot it, and I wrote it down many, many years ago. I was at a Christian coffee house, and a man said something, and it stuck with me the rest of my life. He said, ministry is simply a natural outflow of a right relationship with God. I'm going to read that again. Ministry is simply a natural outflow of a right relationship with God. Many times I've seen people pursue callings, and the sad thing is they weren't walking right with the Lord. And they were frustrated, and they had, you know, delusions of grandeur, and they were going to do all this great stuff, and their ministry wanted to be released. God wanted to really release them in their calling. But their walk, their basic walk, the foundation on which all of this comes out of, was marred. It was messed up. Ministry is simply a natural outflow of a right relationship with God. Now, we've got professional ministers that's not needed. Whether they're having a good relationship with God or they're not walking right, and they're still ministering. Now, that doesn't mean they weren't called. But imagine in yourself having a sense that you are called. Imagine in yourself that realizing, as I walk with Jesus, Jesus wants to be manifest. He wants to see the manifested sons of God in this earth. But this isn't a latter days ministry. This is a huge error in thinking. This was meant since day one. That's why when even the apostles walked around, you were seeing Jesus be manifest through them. I hate when people get dispensational about the dispensations of God and the apostolic dispensation. God always meant the sons of God to be manifest in this earth. When Jesus came in blood, that's the point. One of the problems I have with the typical Bible college paradigm is that many times a person will sense a call in their life, and the first thing somebody does is recommend them to school. There's a reason I'm not always good on this, because they need to know the Father. Their biggest step to ministry isn't sending them off to fill their heads with facts. I've spent my life filling my head with facts and scripture and Greek and Hebrew, parsing out verb tenses, but I've got to tell you something. I needed to know Jesus better. I needed to know the Son of God. Jesus said, I've come that you might know the Father. And the part of the problem with the Bible college paradigm is people need to understand that ministry they got a call to is going to be an outflow of a right walk with Jesus. And it's going to be an outflow of intimacy with Jesus. And my ministry is going to be an outflow of the Spirit of God flowing out of me. Now, we've become really good professional people, ministers do. And we always, you know, we can do this with our hands tied behind our back. But we really can't do God's ministry with our hands tied behind our back. And we can't do God's ministry if the outflow gets stopped up, whether due to compromise or sin. It hinders. Now, there's a time coming, and I'm telling you this prophetically. The Spirit of God is moving, and he gave me a vision of this over 3 years ago. And then I heard a sister have a vision. It was very similar. God is having the glory. It's going to come down. I told you the glory of God is going to become the currency of the church. In fact, two things the Lord spoke to me. He said the glory is going to be the currency. The only currency that one can spend in the kingdom will be my presence and my glory. And then he spoke to me yesterday and he said, my house was called a house of prayer. We call it church now. He said, I am going to retake my house. It'll once again become the house of prayer. We mark churches by dynamic music, charismatic guys that speak well, stage lighting, good worship songs. And yet Jesus, when he walked the earth, said, my house is to be called a house of prayer. This is going to be a new identification, and it really hurts me to say this, because we have come so far from the mark of where we need to be. And we've turned it into social clubs sometimes, and we've put different priorities that don't belong anywhere in the church. But something is shifting, and it is changing. You know, I'm proud of our church, and one thing I can say, our prayer meetings were never less attended than our weekend services. Because my house shall be called the house of prayer. And that's another thing. If ministry, our callings are going to come out of us, you see the foundation I'm laying for the best way that they come out. But if the church is going to be the birther, or it's going to be the thing that does it, it's going to understand its own identity. If the church doesn't realize it's a house of prayer, if this is a house of prayer, then what happens in it? Prayer. If the house of God is a prayer place, it has to have prayer around it. This is, again, why I really have a problem many times with the Bible college paradigm. Yes, go to school, get equipped, but you better know Jesus really well. I'm talking the intimacy. It is the thing. In fact, I was a little upset early on in school because I thought I would get all the deep, you know, dynamics. And I had a teacher, and I didn't voice a complaint. I just said, I thought there'd be so much more. And then I realized, you know, I'm looking for something here that can only be found in my revelatory time sitting with the Father. Not just based on moralism, but based on intimacy with Jesus. What's Romans 8:15? You don't have to go there, but it says, you've not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoptions as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You know, your calling, no matter what it is, pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet, apostle, even in Ephesians 4, every calling, although they may differ in their office, in their authority, in their place, every calling begins with the outcry, Abba, Father. Every calling we can have is a manifestation of the Son of God in that area, because he was the high priest. He did the things apostles did. He did the things evangelists did. He was a healer. He cast out demons. This is really the crucial key. The manifestation of the Son of God is what's going to release your calling. And whether you say, I've been called to pastor a church, or whether you say, I've been called to foreign soil, or whether you say, I've been called to this, I've been called to be a worshiper, I've been called to be an intercessor, I'm going to have a ministry of intercession. No matter which office, which gifting, the calling of God is going to be a manifestation of the Son of God through you. And the problem with our professional pastors nowadays is that's not the order that it's done in many times. My calling, if anyone wants to come after me, Jesus said he's going to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And you know what he's really saying? Because when you do that, you're going to be just like me. And when you do that, I'm going to be manifested through you. But whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Many times we do want Jesus to enhance our lives. Losing our lives is the little bigger question. I don't mean dying physically today. You know, I've watched many people come into the kingdom. I've led many to the Lord, and I've watched many come to the Lord. And just to give you an insight of what I, Pastor Mike, am looking for, I'm looking to see your old man or woman dead and a new man. I don't want to see a new version of you with Jesus attached onto it with the same garbage, the same emphasis points. You know, for me, I was a musician, so when I came into the kingdom, it's true, everything turned upside down. People said, watching you go to school for the Bible, I had a friend come into where I worked because I had left the music world. He said, it's one of the greatest crimes I've ever seen and one of the most biggest waste of God-given talent. But it wasn't a waste and it wasn't sad, because that Mike died. He died. And another Mike was born. I don't ever want to see a Christian version of the old man that just got saved, and instead of transformation, it was just a sanitized version of somebody. God has bigger for you. God has higher for you. God is calling you, and he has callings upon you. Another thing that's going to be in all your callings, only doing what you see the Father doing, because that's what Jesus did. And even if you're in agony, saying, not my will, but your will be done, Father, understanding that God's house is a house of prayer, being about your Father's business. This is really what the calling is about. I understand, and I want to, you know, one more thing to close up with is discerning the body of Christ. We have a grave misunderstanding of fellowship, of Christ's authority in the leaders of the church. There's tremendous, tremendous difficulty. In fact, many people don't need a body, but to not discern the body is to not actually to discern the person of Jesus. Because the body of Christ is Christ's body. And as we relate to it and work in it and partake in it and even the authority that God has put in it, it's only then that we're really partaking in the body of Christ is the person of Jesus. He's in the mix. A lot of people don't understand this. In fact, the calling, many times pastors would say, you know, they would look at a person that wanted to do ministry and they would see how well they listen, how much they actually come under their authority as a pastor. Because Hebrews 13:17, it says, submit to your leaders. They keep watch over your soul. It says, and do this joyfully, because if you do it with a burden and you're like a rebellious kid, it grieves the pastors. And this is the interesting thing, and I've often said this, because I had a friend the other day I was talking to, and he said fellowship is under attack in America right now, and it's the devil. And he said something, now you probably know where I'm going with this, he wasn't saying that you know, certain sometimes restrictions early on were the devil, but he was just, and he's right, but it didn't start with COVID. The local body people belong to, the dependency upon it, the koinonia we're supposed to have, the fellowship, that's been under attack from the devil a long time ago. But it really is under attack. The value of it, the priority it plays. I wondered when I looked at authority, because obviously another aspect of our calling, whether you're a pastor, teacher, prophet, evangelist, you've got gifts of healing, discernment of spirits. You know, we can go through all the gifts of the Spirit. We can go through in Ephesians 4, the offices of the church. You've got to realize that all of that, all of your calling connects to authority. If I can't submit to authority, I can't speak with authority. The person, the interesting thing, in the world, the person gets a high position and they're above all others and they just order people around. But in the body of Christ, my ability to be obedient to the authority God has placed in my life, and God's authority in my life as His Word speaks to my life, that greatly says whether I'm going to ever work, because every office in the church has authority, because God's authority. Now, you know, it's interesting. John, in 1 John, brings up a point, and you can make this point for everything. You had brothers and sisters hating each other. And he said simply, how can you love a God you haven't seen when you hate your brother whom you have seen? It's interesting. How can we say we're submissive to the will of the Father and that we obey God when we can't obey the authority God has placed in our lives that we can see? When John said that about loving your brother because you're seeing him, and don't think because you hate your brother, you're loving your God whom you haven't seen. If you can't do good with what you're looking at, you can't do good with the bigger picture. And this is the same question. In the Spirit of God and what He is doing in this earth, there are simple things and structures that God has placed in our lives, even authority and the ability. You know, it's interesting. Hebrews 13:17 is a verse never talked about anymore. And it's interesting because to have that authority in our life, to have a person speak, to have somebody talk to us in authority, and to say, okay, I'm trusting it. It isn't about human fallibility. I'm fallible. I'm going to tell you something. But this is also why we have the Word of God. See, the one interesting thing, even being an authority as a pastor, and it says that the pastor keeps watch over your soul. That's not only what the Scripture says, that's how God did it. The shepherd's there to watch over your soul. Even that alone has become almost non-existent. People say, oh, you ain't telling me what to do. Well, I'll tell you what, if I'm telling you the Scripture and I can't tell you what to do, according to the Scripture, God can't tell you what to do at all, because you're failing on the lesser. And yet we have such an independence. And independence is good when it comes to serving the Lord above all else, but the general thing to where I will not bow to no God, I will not bow to anybody, I will not listen, I'll be my own person. There's such a deception in some of that sometimes. But thank God He's given us His Word. Thank God He's given us His truth. Let's all rise and pray today. Your calling is, there are many patterns in your life right now, and I want to encourage you. You know, I've had people where I could see a burden even to start a ministry of intercession. They were called to be intercessors. You know, sometimes I've met people that are kind of more, you know, a little private, but I could see where God put a burden for them to pray. That can be a ministry. I was approached by a pastor once and said, "Do you really think prayer can be a ministry?" "I don't. It's just prayer." I said, "Number one, you definitely don't understand prayer, what it really is. You wouldn't say that if you did. But yes, prayer can be an absolute ministry. In fact, here's one thing I can say. There are pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and God has raised up offices in the church. You can look also at the giftings in the church. And I want you to think about something. As we go forward, though, the ministry of prayer, the intercessor, is so much being like Jesus. So let's pray. What is your calling? What are you doing to prepare for it? Father, as we close today, you've got destiny and calling. And Lord, you know, many times people would want a graphic put up on a screen about five things to do to help secure my calling. But what I really did is laid out what the scripture says about calling, starting with the day we're born again. Because our regular Christian living feeds our calling. It's not backwards. It's not, Lord, help us to rid ourselves sometimes of religious paradigms that you know, I heard this guy say it and I liked him, and he heard this guy say it, but it's not in the scripture. Many are called, few are chosen. But you know what? That has not to do with you've called some people to be, you know, intense and really know you. You've called us all. You've called us all to be chosen. Are we going to treat our lives as ordinary, or are we going to realize you've set us apart? Are we going to respond and say, what is my calling? What is my ministry? Lord, get rid of the what shall I eat, what shall I wear. Lord, that can consume our entire life, and we can have 99.9% of our focus on a thing that you said, don't give it a thought. Don't be caught up in it. Lord, I'm often wowed by Matthew 6:33, and I often go, Lord, why is that so hard? And as I close today in prayer, I believe it's hard because, number one, the enemy doesn't want people living day to day in Christ. The enemy doesn't want us pursuing our destiny. He wants us to chase money around. He wants us to chase common living. He wants us to veg out. In fact, distraction is one of the greatest tools in the enemy's war chest, in the enemy's in his arsenal. Distraction, worthless things. Empty, the pursuit of empty things that don't satisfy. In fact, we get hungrier, we starve more. Lead us to destiny. Lead us to our calling. Lord, I sit in a room with called people. There are people watching today. They are called of God. Some know what their calling is. Others are about to run into it. Others have never even asked the question. But they're gonna. You're gonna answer them. You're gonna show them with a deep clarity what's going on. And Lord, the last thing I pray is John puts so well, how can I love a God I haven't seen when I hate my brother who I have seen? Lord, how can I submit to an authority in heaven when I can't submit to the authority placed in my life? These are simple questions I have to ask myself. It's not just for, you know, we preachers preach to ourselves as much as we preach to the sheep you've given us. But I pray blessing as we go. I pray people would have an awesome day. I pray destiny would be seen in our eyes. And that our attitude, even if we work and, you know, we go to school, that's all great, Father. But let our perspective, even as we do those things, be dialed in correctly. The last thing I cry out, God, the church needs to become the house of prayer. But Lord, I really believe that's connected to the individual houses. If my life is one of prayer, then when I come together with others with the same interest, it makes the house a house of prayer. Lord, the church often reflects our lives. I mean, no more, no less. It will never rise higher than the people sitting in the pews and the pastor behind the pulpit. It'll reflect the shared value, priority, sense of destiny. It'll reflect us. I believe you're doing amazing things, and I pray as we close, continue to do amazing things. You're arranging things, Lord. You're arranging. And I rebuke a spirit of unbelief. It is just so wrong. I rebuke a spirit of unbelief that each individual would truly see their destiny. I rebuke a spirit of unbelief. I rebuke the spirit that would always remind us of our past. Lord, we can never get into the future unless that's behind us. I pray this morning, Lord, even as I was talking to a saint about the past being brought up, I pray about, they were telling me about that, and they're right, and they need to go forward. And that's what you're doing. Help them to go forward in the name of Jesus. Bless every listener today. Touch us and move us forth in the name of Jesus. Amen.